I'm going to get into my message. We've been in a series on the Beatitudes over the last several weeks and looking at this opening segment to what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. So if you go into the book of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, they're all the same sermon. Jesus was long-winded that day, okay? And he spoke on all sorts of things, but a lot of it is in relationship and is tied together. But we see at the very beginning of this sermon, he starts with the Beatitudes, these eight things that he speaks to, that he says, these are important aspects for people who are followers of God and who are ultimately going to follow me, is that you need to understand every one of these elements about your own life and apply them. We've been researching where those are found in Scripture, where they're coming from, how Jesus is the fulfillment of many of those, and what it represents for each of us as a challenge to be obedient in those regards. But this week, we're going to look at Matthew 5, verse 8, continuing with our next Beatitude, and you can read that along on the screen with me or in your Bibles, in the Pew Bibles, it's page 802. Here's what it says. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. All right, I want to read it again. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Now, this word pure, I think, just immediately evokes a few thoughts in our minds. And one question that I think is so crucial to us as followers of Jesus is purity unrealistic? Is the idea of being pure realistic, or is it just a completely unrealistic idea? You know, how many of you recognize you're never going to be fully like Jesus? Oh, good. I hope most of you raise your hand, because it's like I want a spoiler alert for you if you think you will be. Here's the truth, and we've talked about this a number of times looking in the book of Romans. You know, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. There's nobody in this room that is perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. You've never met anybody that is perfect. Only Jesus was perfect and is perfect. But here's what tends to happen because of that perfection. And when Jesus says to his disciples, like, be perfect even as I am perfect. And we're like, well, I cannot do that. So what do? We begin to step back and we're like, well, perfection is clearly unattainable, so I don't even know that I'm going to make it the goal. But here's the problem, and I think this comes up in Scripture, and I've shared this a number of times. The word sin in the Bible is actually an archery term. It's hamartia in Greek. It means you miss the mark. There was this bullseye, which is Jesus, and the way he acts and loves and responds and ministers and has compassion and grace and mercy. This is the bullseye, right? And this is what we're aiming to be like, and why Jesus says to his disciples, be perfect even as I am perfect. Now, here's the truth. We make that our aim. Sometimes we miss. A lot of times we miss. But the grace of God covers that, that says, you know what? You miss. That's okay, but my grace is sufficient for you. But what happens when we say that perfection is impossible and no longer make it the goal? Well, then we're not aiming to be like Jesus. We're aiming for something lower and lower and lower until it's like, well, I'm just trying to be a good person. Ever hear somebody say that before? Like, I'm a good person. According to who and what? Right? I'm a good person. Or, you know, I could say of myself, like, I think I'm the most handsome man in this room. When you guys laugh when I say stuff like that, it really hurts my feelings. Babe, make an appointment with the counselor again. It's fine. Listen, I have my opinions. You have your opinions. But there's the Word of God that it creates a standard, right? And when we measure ourselves against that standard, that's when we start to see the difference between God and us. It's not just about my opinion of goodness. It's God's directives for what is goodness. And he gets to say because he made everything. But I want us to understand that purity is important. And Jesus is speaking to a group of people who think that purity is simply about obedience to the law. And to that very thing, Jesus, in a few verses later after this beatitude, says about two ideas in verse 21 and 22. He says this, you have heard your ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. Anybody in here ever been angry with anybody? Uh-oh, okay. If you call someone an idiot, anybody want to testify? No, okay, sorry. If you have teenagers, the Lord forgives you, okay? That's real for some of you, and it will be real for some others, okay? If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of hell's fire. He says, listen, this is not just about like, okay, you didn't kill them, great, but there's still stuff in your heart that if you're like filled with hatred for this person, this is a big deal. And then he says again, and a few verses later, talking about marriage, he says, you've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Right before this, Jesus is saying, God blesses those whose hearts are pure. And if you look in chapters 5, 6, and 7, there's over 20 items that Jesus describes that are heart issues instead of simply legalistic obedience issues. And he's making the case to the Pharisees. He's like, guys, you can obey the law outwardly, but still be inwardly really messed up. And I've come to challenge and change hearts. In fact, we see this throughout Scripture. One of my favorite places that we see it is in the book of 1 Samuel, when God says to Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but I see hearts. I see them. Whatever you think you're hiding from God, he sees. He knows. You're not fooling him. And he's the one who's going to judge you according to your heart someday. And so I want to look at this a little bit further because, again, every time one of these Beatitudes comes up, we see it in a connection to another place in Scripture. This one we can find in Psalm 24. And it really comes from this place of like worthiness, right? How many of you feel like worthy to be in the presence of God, right? Hardly any of us. But this is exactly what they're speaking to in Psalm 24. Here's what it says in 24 verses 3 to 6. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never, can you say never? Never tell lies. Except for when a three-year-old hands you a picture. Okay, you can lie. You can say it's the most beautiful thing you have ever seen in your life. The Lord forgives that and he understands it, okay? If your spouse asks you if this looks good, use judgment. I'm in trouble. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. He's like, God, who's worthy? Who can be where you are? And then he goes on to explain, it's those who keep their hands and their hearts pure. And then describes what that purity looks like. He says, what purity means is keeping yourself out of idolatry and keeping yourself as a person of integrity. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. I know we joked about how, you know, you can lie to a three-year-old and tell them that their picture is amazing. But any other lie that you tell is all a matter of self-preservation. When you lie, it's because you know you should have done this and you did this and there's a disparity between the two, but the lie will cover it, right? We're good now. Unless you get caught, then we're really in trouble. But we do this as a matter of self-preservation. And here's the problem and why lying is an issue to the heart of God is he said it's double-minded. It's duplicitous. You're saying one thing and doing another. And people of God do not say one thing and do another. They say and do the same things. And this is important. And then he talks about idolatry and how we have to make sure that we are not caught up in what could really break us. Because here's the truth. Idolatry and deceit, they corrupt our hearts. Idolatry corrupts our hearts. I'm going to talk a little bit about idolatry today. I want to say this first and foremost because I get people sometimes who are like, do you just like saying things that hurt my feelings and being like really out there about Scripture? I don't always delight in it, okay? But I want to tell you two things that keep me doing it. Number one, and I mean this, I love you. I love you. And I want your eternity to be with the Lord. And because of that, I have to speak truth. Number two, the Bible is pretty clear that one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and I'm going to have to give an account as to whether or not I spoke the word in truth. And if I didn't, then I bring judgment on myself. And so I take those things really seriously. And when we're talking about idolatry today, please hear me. That's where that heart comes from. We all need to be challenged in this, me included, as to what idolatry looks like. Because according to this, it corrupts our hearts. It takes away from the purity of what God says is important. And he says, it's only those who have pure hearts who are going to see God. Now, I have to fill in the other side of this equation. If Jesus is saying that God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God, the other side of that equation is to say that those whose hearts are impure, filled with idolatry or deceit, are not going to see God. And that's a big deal. It's a really big deal. And so we need to understand this for everything that it's worth. So I want to dive into this a little bit. I want to go a little bit further. Still the same sermon, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has come out of Matthew 5. I mean, understand, when the book of Matthew was written, they didn't write chapters and verses. It was like, there's this and this and this, and it all adds up to here, okay? So you have to do that and then put it all together at one, not just chapters and verses. Here's what he says later on. He's talking about money, but we're going to talk about how it's a lot more than money. Here he says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Then he goes on to say this. No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. Now, I want you to think about this, and let's backtrack a little bit here. Jesus is talking about, or, you know, all this idea of like lamps and lights and dark and all this. We're talking about biblical times here, all right? They didn't walk into a room and flip on a light switch to illuminate the room. They had to light a lamp. And the lamp allowed them to see everything in the room at the same time. And he's saying, your eyes are the lamp of your soul, your entire existence, right? What you see and what you want illuminates what's going on in your life. And if you are in pursuit of things that are light and righteous, then your whole life is going to be filled with light and righteousness. But if the things that you desire are full of darkness, your whole life will be filled with darkness. Then he goes on to say this. You can't serve two masters. You can only truly be devoted to one. And here's, he finishes by saying, you can't love money and serve God, right? Now, I know we hear that, and one of the things that comes up all the time is this critique that the church only cares about your money. Please hear me in this. I do think it's important. It's why we take time every week to spend time in giving to the Lord, because there is nothing more realistic in the physical world that truly connects our obedience to God than when we give to the Lord. It's really, offer me something else that more succinctly ties all that together. But here's what I want us to look at, what I want to call an idolatry checkup, that we'll start with what Jesus is talking about. We'll develop it further. Jesus is asking this question. Are we making decisions about finances based on God, or am I making decisions about God based on my finances? Which one is coming first? Am I choosing to give to the Lord because that's what God says to do and I want everything in my life to line up with what God says? Or am I saying, well, I can't give to God because I don't have the finances to do it. My finances come before what God wants. Which one is it? But again, this is not just about money. I want you to look at this in everything. We can put a blank there, all right? You can put that on the screen for me. What is the blank in our lives that we need to be challenged with in idolatry? I've got a few of them for you here that you could think about. How about this one? Am I making decisions about relationships based on God, or decisions about God based on my relationships? Am I making decisions about my future plans based on God, or decisions about God based on my future plans? My career, my marriage. How about this one? This is a big one in our culture today. Am I making decisions about sexuality based on God, or decisions about God based on sexuality? What about our calendar and the things that we do with our time? And I'm going to throw this one out. You're going to be insulted. My email address is pastormike@myfamilylife.church. What if that blank were the word sports? Am I making decisions about sports based on God, or decisions about God based on sports? That's real. It's the stuff that we deal with, the realities of our existence, and all of it boiling down to this one thought. Am I making decisions about my life based on God? Or am I making decisions about God based on my life? Is it him first or me first? Because here's the truth, and the most succinct definition of idolatry that I can give you is this. Anything, can you say anything? Anything I prioritize over God is an idol. If there's anything that I'm like, okay, well, yes, God, but first this. Yes, God, but there's also anything that I put ahead of God. And let's just be honest. We have all done this. Every single one of us at some place, sometime, has prioritized something over God. And this is exactly what Jesus is speaking to in this moment. And he says, listen, God blesses those whose hearts are pure. Tying again back into Psalm 24, that purity says you're keeping yourself from idolatry and deceit. You're living a lifestyle and following in a relationship with God that is connected and true. These are the challenges of the things that we're looking at. And church, it comes in ways that we don't even see sometimes. Now, I know you've all heard this statement before. I don't know who came up with this or if it's ever been tested. But something about if you throw a frog in boiling water, it will jump out. And if you leave it in there and turn the heat up, it will stay in. I don't know who tested that. That's sick. Okay? Somebody's mom should have been called when that was happening. However, it's a euphemism we like to use. And there could be some truth to it. I'm not testing it. But isn't it just like Satan to just like dial it up just a little? Dial it up just a little. It's a little thing. It's a little thing. It's not that you're putting this ahead of God everywhere. It's just sometimes. That's not your God. Of course, God is your God. Like, he uses that kind of thinking to get us off center of the place that it's like, no, God is God. God is first, and anything else is second. But there are times and places where we're putting things ahead of God, and we've got to challenge ourselves with the really hard questions. Because here's the truth, as we talk about this heart issue, David, the man after God's own heart, is the one who's recorded in Scripture as having the audacity to stand and say, God, search my heart. See if there's any wickedness in there and purge it from me. Because if there's anything in this heart, anything at all that I'm putting ahead of you, God, I want it gone. If there's anything that I'm prioritizing over you, I want it gone because I choose you. Then we have Jesus who's connecting the same idea back into this reality. He says, it's the pure, it's those whose hearts are pure who are going to see God. Now, I want to show you what they're going to see because it's actually in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. John, who is writing the book of Revelation, he has a vision of heaven. Now, I get it. There's a lot of stuff in Revelation that you're just like, what? This one's pretty clear, all right? This is Revelation 4, and here's what John records. He says, I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald encircled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne there were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like a crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Again, this might not be as significant to you, but back up 1900 years when this book is being written. There's nothing more significant than a throne and a gold crown. Like, you're a king. You're a king. You're in charge. You have power. You have dominion. You have authority. You can do what you want to do. No one can tell you what to do because you're a king, right? And then John uses this. He's like, there's a throne room in heaven too. And there are thrones there. But there's one in the middle that's surrounded by 24 other thrones and 24 other kings, and they're all dressed in white, and they've all got crowns of gold on their head. The imagery of this is, it's like, this is the epitome of man's power and existence surrounding God. But then he says this, there are these four beings, and they just worship God, and they say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is and is still to come. And you know what it says happens in that moment? You know what it says these kings do? says they get off their thrones and they take off their crowns and they hit their knees and they point to God and they say, "You are worthy. You are worthy, Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Hey, these are kings. They've got glory, they've got honor, they've got power. Do you know what they're saying about it? "I relinquish it because he's the one who deserves it." 24 kings. This is the picture that John gives us of heaven. What's he saying? The most prized level of power and authority and glory and honor that can be attained here on the earth is little more than just an act of surrender and service and worship in the presence of the one true King. And when you're in front of him, you'll lay it all down. As I was reading this week, studying it, you know, there was a thought that just hit me in the middle of it. You don't get to lay down your crown, abdicate your throne, and hit your knees in the throne room of heaven unless you did it here first. Unless first you said, "On my lifetime on earth, I will not hold on to my own power, glory, honor, authority, crowns of gold and thrones or anything else. None of it has anything to hold against the true power of Almighty God. I release it. I lay it down. And even if I were to become a king or queen that could rule with might and dominion, none of it would matter as much as the true King of Kings." What a picture. What a picture. Go back to what Jesus said. Who's going to see that? Whose hearts are pure. Those whose hearts are pure. I've been a number of places around the world. I've seen a lot of really beautiful things. There's one thing that I have recognized over time is that the most beautiful views come at a cost. They're not simple. They're not easy. I was in Colorado Springs this summer and we went up to Pikes Peak. It's one of my favorite places in the world. When I was up there, I was sucking oxygen out of a tank. I'm like, "That's beautiful." Because I couldn't breathe. The first man to climb Mount Everest, Sir Edmund Hillary, he almost died because he didn't know you had to take oxygen with you when you get 30,000 feet above sea level. They're like, "Why'd you go up there to die?" He said, "I didn't. I went up there to live." These views come at a cost. And no view is more costly than what it takes to have this moment that John described in heaven. And here's the thing. We're going to take communion in a minute. We're going to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Because here's the reality of what Jesus did. That king who deserved to be in that throne, surrounded by that kind of praise, took his crown off, got out of his throne, and came down here to be humiliated and humbled before men. And he said, "If that's what it costs, so that I can see you with me in eternity, I will pay that price." That's what he did. He sat down with his disciples. You can read it in Matthew chapter 26, Luke 22. He says, "I'm not going to drink wine again until I have it with you in the new covenant, in the new heavens, new earth." Like that, I'm doing something here, and I'm not doing it for myself. It's costly for me to do this. Jesus, in anguish, prayed out, "God, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me." It was anguish. It cost. But he also says of us, "There's a cost to follow me. There's a cost." Are we going to do it perfectly? No, we're not. I'm not going to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. I'm going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. Sometimes your mistake will hurt me, and sometimes my mistake will hurt you. We lean on the grace of God in those moments. But I know this. God says, if you want to be where I am someday, you've got to walk in purity. You've got to escape idolatry. You've got to choose integrity. I paid for your salvation. I give it to you as a free gift. But you have to walk in that gift. Church, I know that we live in a world that has all kinds of idols around us. Maybe I mentioned some of them that apply to you today. We've all been there in that moment where it's like, well, I want to do the godly thing, but I've also got reality around me. I've got reality that's facing me, and I can't ignore reality to be obedient to a God that I can't see. That's where faith comes in. That's where faith walks into the room and says, I'm going to choose God over myself. I'm going to choose God over that which I fear. I'm going to choose God over that which seems easiest to me. I'm just going to choose Him. And if it costs me some idols, and if it costs me what I want, because that's the truth, serving God costs you what you want. Because the Bible tells us that what we want is not in alignment with what the Spirit wants. And it never will be. We're going to want this, and God wants this. So if we're following what we want, if we're saying, I'm going to make decisions about God based on what I want, then we're our own idol. But if in humility we just say, no, I'm going to make decisions about my life, my future, my relationships, my career, my finances, how I spend my time, all of it, every single second of it, and all that I ever have or will ever be is going to be filtered through, what does God want? Because He's first. He's first. Church, that's the kind of integrity that God's called us to live. And we can lie to ourselves. We can justify things. We do it all the time. We're experts. But there's one throne, and there's going to be one moment where we're either there or we're not. That's pretty significant. We're going to take communion in just a moment here. I'd like to invite my board members, if you could get into place and get ready to serve. Jesus sat at a table with His disciples, one of which was someone that He said right there in the meeting, there's one of you here who's going to betray me. There's one of you here that is going to turn your back on me, and you're going to be the very reason that I'm arrested and go to the cross. But He also said, I'm bringing a new covenant, a new relationship, a new way for man and God to have relationship with one another. And if this is what it costs, if it costs being forsaken and abandoned, if it costs being stabbed in the back by someone closest to me, I will take it because I love you that much. And I want to encourage you, as we take communion today, challenge yourself. Who's going to have the audacity to say a prayer like David? God, will you search me? Am I putting things ahead of you? Things that might even seem noble, like am I putting my family ahead of you? Am I putting my future ahead of you? Am I putting my career ahead of you? Am I putting what I want? What is it? God, will you search me? That takes a lot of integrity. But I believe that God can work through it. And we are the ones who benefit from this very beatitude when He said, God blesses those whose hearts are pure. They will see God. Them. So I want to ask you to close your eyes and pray with me in this moment. If you're here today, and just as we're sitting here talking, you just feel a tug in your heart, something inside of you that just got really uncomfortable. It's not because there's something wrong with you. It's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will challenge you in a moment like this. That's like, hey, He's talking about that thing. Remember, you know, that thing that you have been feeling a little bit uneasy about? That's what He's talking about. And if you're here today and you'd say, I know that there are times and places where my priorities are out of alignment, where I'm not putting God first where He needs to be. But with God's help, I want to get to the place of saying, God first, God best, God most, and only what He wants. If that's you, I just want to ask you to slip up a hand because I want to pray with you. Yeah. Hands all across the room here. Anybody else? I don't want to miss you. Don't miss a chance to be obedient. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I want to pray over you before we take communion. But my prayer can only go so far. Your prayer can only go so far. There has to be a moment of obedience where you choose the Lord over self. And when you do that, God does great things. So Lord, I just pray right now for every single person in here, those watching us online, a moment of clarity, a moment of a true checkup in which we're inviting you and your spirit to challenge us where we are. Search our hearts, God, and see if there be any idolatry in them. See if there's anything that we're putting ahead of you. And God, if there is, would you just help us to overcome that? Would you please first forgive us? Would you give us the ability to stand on righteousness, to choose you instead of anything else and over anything else? God, we can't do that on our own, but we know that with your power, all things are possible. So will you lead us? We love you, Lord. We're going to take communion together at this time, and I want to invite you, if you would, to please come down these aisles in front of these double doors. And when you've been served, you can make your way back up the outside or up the center aisles. And once we've all been served, we'll take communion together. Let's make this a moment with the Lord where we say, Lord, I choose you. I choose what you want. Come and be served at this time. Thank you. 1 Corinthians, Paul captures this moment where Jesus and his disciples were together for the Last Supper. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord himself what I pass on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Paul goes on to talk about how important it is that we examine ourselves before we take this bread and drink this cup. He said, we don't want to drink and eat judgment on ourselves. This needs to be a moment in which we got right with God and that we made sure that we're in right standing with him and that we're choosing him. And so I want to encourage you to just take a moment in your own words. Maybe you're like, well, I don't know how to do that. It really is this simple. God, if I've been putting things ahead of you, please forgive me. I'm sorry. Help me to choose you first. And I want to encourage you to take a moment to do that right now. Jesus, we thank you for your body, which was broken for us. That you willingly stepped down from that throne in that place where you receive highest honor and glory and worship day in and day out for all of eternity. You left that and you came here where you wouldn't receive that kind of worship. In fact, you'd receive hatred, banishment, punishment for our sin. You let your body be broken so that we could be made whole. And Lord, in this moment, we remove our crowns, we step from our thrones, we humble our hearts before you, and we recognize that it's you who deserves all the honor and glory and power, you who deserve our worship. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's take the bread together. God, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for us. If not for this blood, we would have no hope for right relationship with you. We would not have the gift of grace that makes relationship even possible. We thank you that this blood has washed us and purified us, made our hearts pure, made our lives pure from what we used to serve, who we used to be. But Lord, we continually invite it again and again, challenge us, change us, grow us, stretch us until everything we are reflects your glory. Let's take the cup together.